Good evening and a very warm welcome to Carols by Candlelight here at Christchurch Huntingdon. It's great to see you this evening. Thank you so much for joining us. You are very welcome. And particularly if this is your very first time, maybe you've come with a friend or you've had a leaflet delivered through your letterbox, you're in for a great evening. This evening we will be having a number of carols, both sung by us and also by the choir. There'll be some readings from Luke's Gospel. There'll be some short talks and some prayers, all on the theme of a reassuring Christmas. Our first carol is Once in Royal David City. And in a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand, but please don't join in with the first verse, as that will be sung as a solo by Camilla. So let's stand to sing Once.
Which has potatoes, chicken, peas, and an inordinate quantity of mayonnaise. And you mix all that together, and it's actually quite nice. So that's what Christmas tends to look like for me.
Fantastic. Well, Igor, thank you so much. Do grab those Luke's Gospels. Turn to the very first few verses, and Igor is going to read for us from Luke verses 1 to 4.
And so, as you might imagine, at the beginning of the book, Luke explains why he's written the book, so we're left in no suspense. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught.
Thank you, Igor, very much indeed for that first reading. And if you couldn't quite see it in the candlelight, the readings will appear on the screen as well. Now, we're calling this service a reassuring Christmas. And there's something very reassuring about Christmas, isn't there? Despite all that the year throws at us, it's wonderfully certain that Christmas will come around. And you can be sure that faster than you know it, there'll be presents under the tree, maybe lights up and down the street, and that frantic search for the end of the sellotape to to package your secret Santa gifts. I guess, like Igor was saying, different people have different traditions for Christmas, and I wonder what your traditions might be. For Emma and myself and the girls, we'll be heading to my parents on Christmas Day after our Christmas service, where there'll be a mountain of turkey and all the trimmings, and then the necessary Boxing Day run the next day to get rid of it all. Well, there is something kind of reassuring about Christmas, isn't there? But Luke wants Christmas to be reassuring in a different way. He doesn't want it so much to be filled with turkey or trimmings and tinsel, though there's nothing wrong with any of those things. He wants us to be reassured that the original events that kicked it all off, the birth of the baby in a manger, are 100% true. So he wants it to be reassuring for us in the sense that it really happened. Maybe you grew up with a kind of Christian Christmas, but maybe things have faded. The kind of cold realities of life have kicked in, and they've left you a little bit more sceptical recently. And maybe Christmas has kind of lost its sparkle, and you see it as something that's really just for the kids these days. Well, I want to convince you from Luke's Gospel this evening that Christmas is actually based on reality. Or maybe you haven't come from a religious background, and everyone's entitled to their opinions, that's absolutely fine. But the idea of a baby born to a virgin in a cow shed who's going to save the world, well, it just feels a little bit far-fetched. Peace on earth would be nice and goodwill towards all men, but the Christ bit of Christmas, surely it's a bit of a fairy tale, isn't it? Well, there's so much that could be said about Christmas from the Bible, but the one thing that I want to persuade you of this evening from these three short readings and these three short talks is that Christmas really happened. The truthful events that stand behind Christmas, the birth of a saviour king, really happened around 2,000 miles away around 2,000 years ago. And as Igor said, the first of our readings, and you might like to turn to it if you've got good eyesight on page one, the first of our readings reminds us why Luke wrote the book. He was a doctor. He was a kind of details man. And he traveled round with the Apostle Paul in the very early days of the Christian message. He was a bit of a John Simpson, if you know your BBC reporters. He went back to the original people who saw things with their own eyes. And he speaks, verses 1 and 2, of other people having written accounts of the faith. But he himself investigates it for himself, so that he can pass on a journalistic account to his friend Theophilus. Theophilus might be his real name. It means lover of God, so it might be a kind of code name. But for a couple of minutes, as we look at a couple of excerpts of his book, the biography, Luke, there are a couple of things to notice. In these first few verses, he speaks about two things. He speaks about how these things have been fulfilled, an account of the things that have been fulfilled. When something is promised and then it is fulfilled, that gives you confidence that it was always meant to be. And also, when something is eyewitnessed by real human beings that see things with their own eyes, that gives you absolute confidence in the veracity, the truthfulness of the Christian faith. So we're going to see two things today. First of all, Christmas promised, in that it was promised from many hundreds of years before. And then secondly, Christmas present. Not so much in the sense of the one that you put under the tree, but the things that had been promised actually came to pass and were seen by real human beings. I was at the Fenstanton Travelodge, of all places, a couple of weeks ago, picking up a guy that I'd never met before in my life. And so fortunately, things had been promised, and we had agreed the time where we would meet. Unfortunately, not exactly the right location at the kind of Travelodge petrol station complex, so it took us a little bit of time, but it was promised. And then I saw him across the way, matching the description with my own eyes, eyewitness. I was certain that I could let this guy called Ben into my car. Fortunately, he answered to the name of Ben as well. Now, if you're going to invite someone not just into your car, but into your life to be your rescuer and your ruler, you want to be absolutely certain that these things are true. And that's what this evening is all about. Incidentally, there's a film which is on Amazon Prime at the moment called The Case for Christ. It's the true story of a Chicago Tribune journalist, Lee Strobel. And much to his disappointment, you could say, his wife becomes a Christian. And he thinks that she's joined some sort of cult. So he researches Christianity with his journalist's mind to try and prove that she's got it wrong. He looks at the archaeology, the history. He talks to professors from around the world. And he gets the surprise of his life. Let me read to you from his shorter book, The Case for Christmas, what he discovered before our next carol. After spending nearly 2 years investigating the identity of the Christmas child, I was ready to reach a verdict. For me, the evidence was clear and compelling. Yes, Christmas is a holiday overlaid with all sorts of fanciful beliefs, from flying reindeer to people sliding down chimneys, but I became convinced that if you drill down to its core, Christmas is based on a historical reality, the incarnation, God becoming man, spirit taking on flesh, the infinite entering the finite, the eternal becoming time-bound. It's a mystery backed up by facts that I now believed were simply too strong to ignore. A reassuring Christmas, in that Christmas was promised and then fulfilled, and Christmas was present in real historical flesh and blood in Palestine 2,000 years ago. Well, let's pick up those two points in a moment. But first of all, let's have our next carol, which tells some of the story of the Christian faith as we all stand to sing the first Noel. Let's stand. Phoebe up to the front. And Phoebe's going to give our second reading, but before she does, Phoebe, a chance to get to know you. Phoebe, again, tell us a little bit about yourself and about what Christmas will look like for you.
Of course. I am Phoebe. I work for a children's charity. I have been a member of the congregation for about 2.5 years. Christmas, I will be 28 in almost 3 weeks, and Santa will still visit me this Christmas. Will, no amount of arguing with my mother, will convince her that I'm an adult, so will be lots of family and presents and that kind of stuff.
Fantastic. Well, have a fantastic Christmas. And is that down in Yeovil?
Yes.
Yes. And you've been part of the church for two and a half years, you said, yeah. Well, our second reading from Phoebe is in chapter 1, a little bit further on, if you'd like to turn over the page to page 4 in the Luke's Gospels. And Phoebe's going to read for us from Luke 1, 39 to 45.
Fantastic. In this second reading, we've got Mary, the mother of Jesus, who's visiting her cousin Elizabeth and bursting into praise as she thanks God for the birth of her son and the Saviour, the Messiah. So Luke chapter 1, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised his ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Thank you, Phoebe, very much indeed. Now, we actually looked at this passage last Sunday morning at our nativity service. All of our sermons are kind of recorded like podcasts on our website. So if you want to go back over any of those, you're welcome to do those at our website. And we saw from this song that Mary sings in anticipation of her son's birth, who's going to be her saviour. She erupts with praise. And we see that her words are all about a big rescue, but also about a big reversal. But the particular thing that we didn't have time to look at last week, which I'd like to point to you just in the last verse here today, in verse 55, 54 and 55, it says, "God has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Do you remember we were thinking that something can be absolutely verified if it's been promised and then it is eyewitnessed. And that's the same in our experience, and it's the same in Bible times as well. And Mary is looking forward to the day when the world is turned upside down, when the Saviour, her own son, comes. But Jesus didn't just turn up unannounced like some sort of family member that you weren't quite expecting to see on Boxing Day. He had been promised for hundreds, even thousands of years. Now, it feels like a little bit of a while ago, but it was May this year that we had the coronation. And whether you are a royalist or not a royalist, we all certainly knew who was going to be crowned. We knew where they were going to be crowned. We knew the date. Who? Well, it was then Prince Charles, the new King Charles, King Charles III. It's been described as the longest apprenticeship that has ever happened, over 70 years waiting for his calling. So there's no doubt about who. The date, it was the 6th of May, we knew that for many months in advance. And of course, the location, well, coronations have been happening for, I think, about 1,000 years at Westminster Abbey. So as a result, no one was going to be in any doubt that the coronation would be there. If anyone was to say it was going to be Mr. Bean being crowned king at Huntingdon McDonald's, we wouldn't believe them. The preparations pointed with precision to this king coming. And so it was with Jesus. At our pub carols at the Lord Protector last Thursday, John told us that there are 11 places in the Bible where something to do with the birth of the Jewish Messiah is predicted. And we haven't got time for all 11, but just here's a few this evening. In Micah chapter 2, it's promised where the birth of the Messiah will be. And it's Bethlehem. Now, that's 700 years before Jesus came about. Now, I think that it's probably kind of difficult to manipulate the location of your own birth. I was born in St. Mary's Hospital in Roehampton in London, but I had no involvement myself in where that was going to be. Now, 700 years beforehand, it was promised that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Come back next Sunday morning to see that God organized a kind of local global census to get Mary into the right place, to get Jesus born at the right location. Around the same time, Isaiah promised that he would be born of a virgin. A couple of chapters later, it speaks that the government will be on his shoulders. He's going to be a king and he's going to rule. Much earlier in Genesis, a reading that we've had at previous carol services, it's promised that a descendant of Adam and Eve would arise who would rescue humanity from the grip of Satan, the great enemy, explaining the very purpose of his birth. And if you combine that with all the promises about how the family tree had to come through certain people, the promised serpent crusher to Adam, the seed of Abraham, the lion of Judah, the descendant of David who's going to rule forever. If you look on in Luke's gospel, and you're welcome to take this home with you and read on into Christmas and into the new year, follow this for yourself, you'll see exactly the family tree, which indeed takes us through all these specific people, just as it had been promised. Now, by the way, I've got a website there if anyone wants it at the end, which goes into a little bit more about these promises. Why is this so important? Because if someone tells you that something is going to happen, and then it fulfills all of those details that have been promised for millennia, then you know that this isn't just a fairy story. This actually happened. If you were to ask many of the Christians here this evening why they believe what they do, and you could do that over mince pies and jammy dodgers this evening, I think you would hear some great stories. You'd hear about people's stories, why they became Christians, why they decided not to let Ben into their car, but Jesus into their life as their ruler and their rescuer. I would imagine there are lots of different things, and people might talk to you about the wonder of sins forgiven, that you can look yourself in the face in the morning and know that your past doesn't haunt you anymore. Or perhaps answers to prayer, that God has got them through a particularly difficult time. Maybe it's the Christian family, where people, maybe from overseas, don't have family here in Huntingdon, but they've discovered a family for themselves here at a local church like ours or one of the other churches in Huntingdon. Well, can I tell you what keeps me going as a Christian, keeps me convinced? Even vicars need to know that these things are true. The thing that convinces me that Christianity is true is the Bible. That it is promised in the Old Testament and it is eyewitnessed in the New Testament, and the two go absolutely hand in hand and match perfectly. That keeps me going. Hundreds and thousands of years. The birth, we could look at the death, the resurrection of Jesus as well. We don't have time for it tonight. We would see a very reassuring truth that Christmas is promised. But it's one thing to have a whole load of promises made. Did they actually come true? And we'll see that in a moment after we've had our next song. And the choir is kindly going to sing for us now. It's a beautiful solo item for us, a modern song, Who Would Have Dreamed? And it picks up many of the themes that we're looking at here in Luke's Gospel. So a huge thank you to our choir and to Lizzie for this song. Coming up, Sarah. Huge thank you to our choir for such a beautiful song, and there's another one to come shortly. Sarah, tell us a little bit about yourself and what Christmas looks like for you before our third of three readings.
So I'm Sarah. I've been coming to the church since I think about March last year, so nearly 2 years now. I'm married to...
All the way from March. As well.
All the way from March, yes. So, which is probably why I cause so much of a panic. If I'm meant to be doing something, I'm never here early enough. So I'm married to Steve, and I've got two daughters. Izzy's, they're waving at me, thank you. Izzy's 16 and Evie's 14. So, and I was thinking about this when you asked me earlier. We have got very set things we like to do on Christmas Day, and they have to be done in a set order. Okay. So, you know, croissants for breakfast, and then it's some sort of egg on toast for lunch. And then at some point, Steve will sort of potter off and start cooking, and dinner will arrive at some point while the girls and I usually watch a musical of some description. But all of that stuff, the timing's not fixed. Okay. So, yeah, it's quite relaxed. And, you know, if you're hungry, you open a Quality Street and very much fend for yourself. So, but the one thing we're very excited about this year is there is, after a long hiatus, a Doctor Who Christmas special, which we will be watching in the evening.
Fantastic. Well, I think I might come around to your house for Christmas. over to you.
Thank you. So in our third reading, we're going to meet the shepherds and the angels as the birth of Jesus is announced. So this is from Luke 2, verses 8 to 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who had heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart.
Thank you, Sarah, very much indeed. Well, a reassuring Christmas. We've been thinking about Christmas promised, but did any of it actually come true? Well, Christmas present. Jesus, the King, as promised, did come and was witnessed by many people. One of the promises made in the Old Testament about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, of course, did come true, as we can see here in this chapter. Everything had been exactly as it was promised. A virgin with child giving birth to a boy who is a king from the lineage of David, Adam, Judah, Abraham. Everything came absolutely true, and this would reassure Theophilus that he could be certain. Christmas was present. in the form of Jesus Christ. In fact, Luke is renowned for his knowledge of details. One of our good friends, Simon, here this evening, works for Tyndale House, and I found on their website some information about Luke himself. This article, I can send you the info if you'd like it afterwards, tells us just how carefully Luke wrote both his first book, Luke, and his second book, Acts. There are, to name a few, details of geography, government officials, army personnel, major travel routes, city official titles, first century culture and idiom, port names, and weather patterns that are exactly as we have discovered from other sources in the first century. But if I can show you just one particular detail from this particular birth narrative in this reading which Sarah has just given to us. There on page 6, it talks about the baby being born in a very specific place. So if you look at verse 12, it says, "This will be a sign to you." Now, this is the sign to the shepherds. This is the angels, angelic messengers from God. This is so important that God has sent his A-team commando unit of messengers. The word is actually kind of like an army, a host of angels. And they deliver the message to the humblest of the lowest of the low. "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." We're so used to that, aren't we? Because we sing "Away in a Manger" every Christmas. But if you think about it, it's the last place that a baby should be, in a cattle's feeding trough. Now, doesn't it strike you as completely nuts that a baby was born in an animal food receptacle? We're so used to it from our Christmas cards and other things, but babies shouldn't be in feeding troughs. That's not hygienic. We've got baby Elizabeth and baby Kezia in our church. If you put them in the dog bowl or in the pets supply shop, pet supply shop, it's not an appropriate place for them. But as we know from verse 7, there was no guest room available. There was no room at the inn, although it might have been a stable or a cave or an animal shelter adjoining a house, which there were many of in the first century. But this was all exactly part of the plan so that the shepherds could pinpoint with absolute accuracy who this child was. Because if there were a number of babies in Bethlehem that night, and it's a fairly small town, there was only going to be one that was lying in an animal feeding trough. And sure enough, the shepherds race across the hills to go to Bethlehem, and they meet this baby lying in a manger. Verse 16, "They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger," exactly the wrong place that is now the right place. And verse 20 tells us, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." This is what Luke wants to tell us. He wants to tell us eyewitness truth that was seen by real human beings like the shepherds and Mary. And Luke probably met some of these people and was able to write down their story exactly so that we can now have in our hands the eyewitness account of his story. Take away this little Luke's gospel for yourself and read through not just the birth stories, but the life stories, the death stories, and the resurrection stories of Jesus. And you'll see that this book has a ring of truth about it. Jesus isn't just a story from the past. He's a living reality. A friend of mine went with his youth group to Madame Tussauds. I don't know if you know Madame Tussauds. It's a waxworks place in London where you've got David Beckham and Beyonce and Alicia Keys and all these sort of famous people who I don't really know very much about, who are made of wax, and so you can go up to them. And he stood there very still, and the kids came into the room, and he stayed very still. He didn't move a muscle. The kids came up to him and said, "Hang on, I think I recognize this guy." And the figure of history became a living reality. And when someone becomes a Christian, they ask that figure of history into their lives to be a living reality for them. Jesus didn't come to tell us to be good. He didn't come to give us a few rules. He came to be a living reality, to come into our lives, to wash away our sins so that we can be absolutely forgiven and so that we can have the power of God at work in our lives. Many years ago, a man called John Betjeman wrote a poem and he said this, "And is it true, and is it true, this most tremendous tale of all, seen in a stained glass window's hue, a baby in an ox's stall? The maker of the stars and sea become a child on earth for me? Is Jesus just a stained glass window, or is he God come to earth for us?" My friend, it is absolutely certain, because of the promises and because of the eyewitnesses, that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. And my question for you as we finish up this evening is, what are you going to do about it? Will you reject it and leave your Luke's gospel on the door on the way out and say, it's not for me? Well, if that's you, thank you so much for coming anyway. And we're so grateful that you've joined us. Or will you do what Luke did and investigate things and maybe read through this little book and have a look for yourself? And will you perhaps trust in Jesus personally? Because he's not just a figure of history. He is a living reality that can change our lives once and for all. And with a short prayer, you can ask Jesus Christ, "Lord, if you are real, please make yourself known to me as I read about you in the Bible. And please come into my life as my rescuer and as my ruler to change my life once and for all." He didn't come to make us better people, although he does do that. He didn't come to give us a list of rules to keep. He came to be our Lord and Saviour, God on earth, God in us, that we might know him and be forgiven and with him forever. Christmas is wonderfully reassuring. Christmas was promised and Christmas was present. And I commend Jesus Christ to you this Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the certainty of the things that Luke wrote about, witnessed by hundreds and thousands of people, things that came to pass, things that were promised, things that were fulfilled. Thank you that these aren't just fairy stories or myths, but these are realities. And if Christmas is true, then Christmas can change our lives. And we pray that it would, and that you would enable each one of us to come to terms with the identity of Jesus and to invite him not just into our car like that friend, but into our lives to be our rescuer and our ruler. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The choir are now going to sing for us another solo item. Sarah is going to lead us off with this beautiful song, "Behold the Lamb of God," which explains why God became man for us.